Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flat, F-L-O-T, Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, and I'd like to welcome you for the next few minutes. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we do not have any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con anybody. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to raise funds. We're just simply trying to give you information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do it. But remember this, God gave you two ends. One of those ends you think with called your head, and the other one you sit on called your tail. And success in life will depend on which one you use. Heads you're going to win, and tails you're going to lose. You have to learn to think. You have to learn to execute. You have to learn to make good decisions, because bad decisions limit future options. The Flatline is about establishing a main line of resistance in your soul based on what you think. It's teaching 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And if you learn them and use them, then you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So I want to talk to you today about something that's critical for you to understand, critical for me to understand. When I became a Christian, I was 22 years old. Prior to that time, I never went to church. I didn't know anybody that went to church. None of my friends went to church. None of the football players that I played football with at college or high school went to church. The only time I can really remember going to church was when the center on the football team was accidentally killed and the coach took the whole team to church. Of course, we were shocked and we didn't know what to say or do, but church was not part of my life. My mom didn't go to church. My grandparents didn't go to church. And so I didn't go to church. A lot of people do. I didn't start going to church until after I had accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 22. And that happened in a wonderful way. Hopefully you've heard that story, but I don't have time to go into it right now. But it happened in August of 1967 when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as my Savior. And I got into a good church where a pastor was teaching the Bible, and I learned God's Word and learned how to execute the Christian life. But the question I want to ask you is, do you go to church? And why? Why do you go to church? What's the reason? You know, this show plays on Sunday morning. And a lot of people that are listening to me may wind up in church eventually or may not go. Maybe this is your church. I had a person in California call me Safe Church. I guess he meant that you could listen to me and not get judged by other people. But every Sunday morning, millions of individuals get dressed and get ready, get up, get dressed, go to church. Unless it's Easter, then it's about 20 million. But for many people, it's just kind of a ritual, you know, without any real reality to it. Some go to establish some contacts for their business, and some go for the sake of their children, hoping to get their children in a good program. And some go expecting to show some sort of appreciation to God for His mercy and blessings in their life. But yes, the Bible does indeed mandate that we go to church. It mandates assembling ourselves together for the express purpose of giving gratitude to God and to receive instruction from the Bible. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ returning. For you, that's the exit resurrection called the rapture of the church. But some people go to church and they call it worship. And that's kind of debatable. But we are in union with Christ, and thus we are royal priests. We represent our own self before God. We don't need a priest to represent us before God. We are believer priests. And part of the concept of church is the privacy of the priesthood. And that demands that people in church keep their nose out of your business. Therefore, the Bible says in Matthew 7, don't judge lest you be judged, because if you judge, you stick your nose in somebody else's business, then you're going to get judged by God Himself. God does not allow judging. And in a local church, you should have the privacy to go and sit and listen and leave without anyone making any demands on you or anyone imposing any rituals on you. So the privacy of the priesthood, you are a believer priest, it demands that you use your own soul. Now remember, you have a soul. You're made up of a body and a soul, and if you're a Christian, you have a born-again human spirit. But that soul has mentality, volition, conscience, and self-consciousness, which means you have the ability to think, logic, reason. You have the ability to choose and decide. You have a conscience inside of you that tells you the different norms and standards that you function under in your life. And you have a self-consciousness that works even if you're sleeping at night. Or you can look in a yearbook and look at your picture and say, hey, that's me right there. You have self-consciousness. You're aware of yourself. So the privacy of the priesthood demands that you use your own soul as a base of operation for your very own spiritual life. Because there's no problem in life greater than the 10 problem-solving devices that I'm teaching you. If you learn them and you use them, then you can handle any problem that you come upon in your life. We did write a new book. It is available now. It's coming out within the next week or so. We'd be happy to send it to you free of charge. It's called Christian Problem Solving. And it lists all 10 of these problem-solving devices and the mechanics of how they work. You understand? Good deal. So the primary purpose of assembling for worship is for you to be provided the privacy of your priesthood so you can learn God's Word without any sort of distraction. And it's only the accurate communication of the Word of God to an assembled group of believers that fulfills the principle of the privacy of the priesthood, which is for the accumulation of wisdom of God, which comes when you hear the Word of God and metabolize that into your stream of consciousness. That gives you an inventory in your soul so you can counsel your own self. You don't need someone else to counsel you. That's one of the signs that you're becoming a mature believer. You don't have to run to the preacher and say, preacher, what should I do about this? Preacher, what should I do about that? Unless you're just someone who demands attention all the time, and Lord knows many churches have those sort of people. So you must be able to counsel your own self. And you are a believer priest. And in the local church, in the assembly of the local church, you get the information you need to live your spiritual life in your soul, in the thinking of your soul, so that you can glorify God with everything you think, say, and do. But you cannot worship God if you don't know Him. Now, there's something called cosmic worship, the cosmic system, the cosmos. This is the devil's world. And it's full of satanic lies. And those lies require the individual who believes it to make his very own volitional decision, part of his soul. He has to decide. What does he decide? Now, listen to Romans 1:25, and this will give you some insights. Here's a group of people that have decided that the Bible is not for them. They don't have to obey what the Bible says, especially in the area of immorality. Listen to Romans 1:25. For they, that's the immoral people, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped, there's our word worship, they worshiped and served the creature, that's aka the devil, rather than the Creator, God the Father, who is blessed forever. So you can worship what the devil wants you to believe, or you could worship what the Bible tells you. You could worship human viewpoint, or you can worship divine viewpoint. But you cannot worship God if you don't know Him. And that's the big lie that I want to approach to you today and talk about today. Because here it is. It's a big lie that says you can go to a 30-minute Sunday school class and then get what you need to grow before you come in the sanctuary to worship. Who in the world could grow to spiritual maturity on a meal of rice once a week? You must grow spiritually. The Bible tells you to grow spiritually, and it requires a lifetime commitment from you. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are not growing very fast if all you're getting is a 30-minute Sunday school class teaching the Bible, whatever it's about, and then going into the main auditorium for worship service, whatever that's about. The learning of the protocol plan of God requires you to have some content, not emotion. And many, many times, worship in the assembly is based on emotion. content has to be acquired. It doesn't assimilate in your soul automatically. Therefore, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. Study. That's a mandate from God. Study is a mandate from God. To show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Question. If you needeth not to be ashamed, can you be ashamed? And the answer is yes. You'll be ashamed at the evaluation throne of the Lord Jesus Christ when you realize you screwed up and you had the greatest opportunity in the world to glorify Him and you didn't do it. Rightly dividing the word of truth, what does that mean? It means it can wrongly be divided also. And that's where it's important that you have a well-qualified pastor teaching you the word of God from the original languages in a way that's not emotional. Because emotions are not thinking. They're simply reacting. Emotions don't acquire anything. They appreciate in response to circumstances, but they don't learn. For example, have you ever heard your pastor talk about your spiritual life? Have you ever heard the term spiritual life? Has your pastor ever made a difference between your physical life and your spiritual life? Or has he ever made a difference between your physical birth and your spiritual birth? Why do I ask that question? Because John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you are not born again, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you have a dead human spirit. You're dead spiritually. And it's impossible to worship God being dead spiritually because God is a spirit and you must worship Him in your spirit. So when you're born again, you have a spiritual birthday. Any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Spiritually alive, made spiritually alive. And we worship Him in truth. Now remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Me. So the only way to worship God is to come through Jesus Christ and to be born again. And then to become occupied with Christ or learn God's Word and apply it into your life. But without a spiritual birth, salvation, you can have no capacity to worship God. Please remember that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of truth, and it's only through Christ that we come to know God, or that we have the capacity to appreciate all God's provided for you. But danger, 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 religion has a false sense of worship, because organized religion demands you give what you do not have. But under the principle of true worship, you can only give to God what you actually possess. What can you give Him? You can give Him honor. You can give Him respect. You can give Him your time, and you can give Him concentration on His Word. But all forms of worship are a concentration test. Again, all forms of worship are a concentration test. And they should be a reflection of what are your values, what are your motives, what's your mental attitude in your life, what's your spiritual status quo right now. Do you have a sense of destiny as a mature believer? I mean, this is what's important for you. These things should be reinforced in worship. Your values have to be learned and established and believed and lived. Your motives have to be judged by God, and you have to have the right motives and the right intentions. Your mental attitude in life cannot afford to be angry, bitter, resentful. God is looking for a mental attitude of appreciation, capacity for life, capacity for love, etc. So your spiritual status quo and your personal sense of destiny as a mature believer is based on all these things. Worship requires you having some humility. And humility inevitably can go in two different directions, obviously. It can go towards human interaction, or it could go towards God, which leads to worship. So virtue, which means a behavior that's morally good, morally excellent, virtue and humility and worship are the ingredients which lead you to fall in love with your God. As virtue becomes stabilized, your obedience, remember the Bible said, if you love Me, you will obey Me, and My mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. So as your personal virtue, your motivational virtue, personal love for God, as it becomes stabilized, it will produce a confidence and a worship towards God. and then give you courage and morality towards man in any circumstance you may face. But virtue is a lifestyle of obedience. And as you grow, as you learn, as you apply, then you have confidence and worship towards God and courage and morality to man in any circumstances you may face in your life. So technically, worship is the expression of the believer's personal love for God. Do you love God? That's the question. And you may say, well, sure, I love God. Really? Let's go back to 1 John 5:3. If you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Really? You love God? Uh-huh. How's your lifestyle going there? It's expression of your personal love for God being called virtue. Virtue dependent. Virtue love. Love for God is virtue dependent. You can't love God if you don't have virtue. And virtue is obedience. There's no possible way for you to love, no possible way for you to worship God who has perfect holiness without having some sort of inherent virtue. Permanent, essential, established virtue in your life. So, remember that. That comes from learning God's Word, applying God's Word, and using God's Word and growing to be a mature believer so that you establish virtue. Now, there are three types of worship. One is called respect. That's a feeling of deep admiration based on the quality of the person that you're thinking about. As a believer, you can only respect the Lord through understanding His thinking. If you don't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ thought, you can't respect Him. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the Bible is the mind of Christ. We're told in Philippians 2:5, a verse you've heard me quote thousands of times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard me quote Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You can only respect the Lord through understanding how He thinks. He thinks in humility, in terms of humility. And so respect for God is the beginning of virtue. It's the beginning of your love for God. You cannot, listen, I'm going to make this clear for you. You cannot instantly fall in love with God. I remember when I accepted Christ, I was thrilled. But I didn't know God. I knew I'd been saved. I knew that Christ had come to live in me. But I didn't know very much at all. I had not experienced very much at all in my Christian life. I was only a young Christian, a week old in Christ. And there was so much to learn and still much more to learn even today. So respect. You can't instantly fall in love with God. It's a process. And it demands the base of virtue and integrity in our lives. So if we're going to love God, we must respect God to start with. And that's a type of virtue. Even in virtue-dependent love, we respect with our mentality, not our emotions. We respect God with our behavior, not obedience, not our emotions. I'm not talking about looking up at some cloud and crying tears and saying, oh, I love Jesus, as many people do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about occupation with Christ, where you have come to know Him and respect Him because of His great virtue and integrity towards you. Another type of worship is called reverence. And this is merely respect that's grown. Reverence is growing respect. It's the difference between this. The difference between respect and reverence is a matter of concentration. A matter of recall from the things you've learned in the past. If you can do that, that's why you need a Bible. That's why you need to take notes. That's why you need to write things down. That's why it pays to hear it again and again and again, because the rate of forgetting is much quicker than the rate of learning, I assure you. So respect for God is the worship of the immature positive believer. He's not grown yet. I mean, he's been saved, but he hasn't learned a whole lot, but he respects God. But the mature believer who's now grown and has tremendous virtue, that's reverence. And that's the reverence and the worship of the mature believer. So you got all different people in the church. You got those that are young Christians and those that are mature believers. Maybe, hopefully, The young Christians have respect, and the mature believers have great reverence. And then there's a third way to worship is called honor. And this is great esteem, and it's the highest type of worship you can give to God, to honor God. So there are the three stages of this virtue love for God: respect, reverence, and honor. And you cannot, again, you cannot give any of these to God if you don't possess them yourself. Giving God honor is reserved for what the Bible calls friends of God. At every stage of your spiritual life and spiritual growth, you have gratitude and thanksgiving related to your frame of reference. But you are limited in your personal love for God by your stage of spiritual growth. Again, how can you love God, respect God, honor God if you don't know Him or understand Him? If it's just an emotional thing, it's not true. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you assemble, let all things be done for edification. Now we're going to the worship service itself. Here we are in the main auditorium. We're having a worship service. When you assemble, let all things be done for edification. That means spiritual growth. There are a number of ways in which you and I worship God, but they must all relate to our spiritual growth. So everything in the assembly worship should be done with a view towards this objective. What the objective is: to grow spiritually. The objective is for the communicator, the pastor, the well-qualified man up in that pulpit, to communicate the Word of God so you can grow and apply this into your life and develop virtue and honor and integrity. And this is what's called a mature believer. But how in the world can you grow spiritually or come to respect and reverence God if all you're getting is 20-minute feel-good service every Sunday? Here's a hint for you. If the song service at your church is longer than the teaching service, you're getting gypped. If you fail to bring a Bible to class, how can you expect to remember what the pastor taught you? And if you sit there in the pew and scan your cell phone looking at Facebook during the message, then you're insulting God. In the book of Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter, we find Ezra, the priest, teaching God's word to the Jews who had been freed from Persian captivity and returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and establish temple worship once again. Listen as I describe how Ezra taught the people and see if it sounds familiar. In Nehemiah 8:1, all the people came together as one, there's church, in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Verse 2, Nehemiah 8:2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. That tells you who needs to be in the auditorium. People that can understand what's being said, because those that don't understand are a distraction to others. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Woo, there's a long worship service. From 6 in the morning to 12 in the afternoon. And he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. And all the people listened intently to the book of the law. They paid attention. They weren't getting up, moving around, running across the auditorium, going back and forth to the bathroom, didn't have crying, screaming babies in there. Nobody can learn like that. They listened attentively. In Nehemiah 8:5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. That's in the pulpit. And he opened it, and the people then immediately stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God of all the people, lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. Here you go. All the people listened attentively. They all bowed down in prayer. Ezra explained what he was reading and what it meant so they could apply it into their life. And then verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. If you don't understand it, you can't apply it. This is an exact pattern of how we do it today. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. That's the way a church service is supposed to be. It's not an emotional fall at all. It's not getting high on Jesus. It's not having a worship service and conditional, you know, like traditional worship and the old time new worship and stuff like that. That's crazy, some of the stuff going on today. We need men that will stand in the pulpit and clearly delineate the Word of God and teach it so that you can learn and apply it into your life. And if you can't handle 30 minutes to an hour, something's wrong with you. If you're worried about what you're cooking back home on the pot roast, or you're worried about getting in line at Luby's, you got a problem. Sit down, listen up, pay attention, be quiet, take your Bible, take notes, go home and read your notes and apply it into your life. This is the exact pattern of how we do it today. Listen, pray, apply, and celebrate. Now, let me remind you of something. We have this new book coming out called Christian Problem Solving. It's a detailed study on God's 10 problem-solving devices and the unique life of the Christian. It's free for your asking. If you'll write to us, we get it in the mail to you ASAP. And remember the 2020 Flatline transcripts. That's what everything we taught last year. This is at the printer, and you can request this from our website or call us or write us. And this is a transcript of every radio show I did during 2020. And we also have every radio show I did in 2019 in print. So these are a handy study aid and good to remind you of the biblical principles you've learned on this show. And I would also like to remind you that we have transcripts linked in the notes section of our daily podcast. We podcast this show, Spotify, Apple iPod, things like this, and you can get the transcripts at podcast. Just go to your podcast, type in The Flatline, and you'll find us right there. It's a wonderful thing to be able to bring these things to you. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to have this radio show, to trust God, to believe God will take care of our needs, and we believe that He will. I'd like to thank you for listening. I pray you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. All of it will be done without any type of manipulation because we don't con people. We're not seeking to raise money. We're not trying to sell memberships. We're not trying to hustle a book. We just want to give you some information, information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's your life. You're responsible for your decisions. And I remind you that bad decisions limit future options. So the FLOT line, F-L-O-T, stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do on this show is introduce a new way of thinking. It's called the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This new way of thinking is also seen in Romans 12:3, where the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us their standard of thinking from His Word. If we learn how to think, it's called divine viewpoint. If we don't learn how to think, we live by the system called human viewpoint. That's the cosmic system. That's what the world has to offer, and that's one of the problems in America today. Divine viewpoint is being shut down into public agenda. If you want to talk about God or the Lord Jesus Christ, you just hear crickets in the public agenda. So here we are talking about it on a private radio show, the divine viewpoint of understanding the FLOT line, F-L-O-T. You say, what is that? It's a forward line of troops. We're going to build in your soul, invisible forward line of troops built on 10 unique problem-solving devices, 10 things the Word of God teaches. Nothing new that I discovered. No, I did not. This has been around as long as the Word of God's been in print. If you learn these and use them, you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. So that's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And I repeat this nearly every radio show. hopefully to get your attention, hopefully to let you know there's something here you need to listen to. Building a flatline in your soul is the most important thing you could ever do if you are a Christian. If you've made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand the process God sets up for us. It's a process called study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The process also says grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So study and grow are both mandates. We are mandated as Christians to study God's word, and that results in growth. That growth produces what the Bible calls wisdom in our soul. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. When we have wisdom in our soul, we have insight and discernment and great understanding. This is something that the world does not have. The world cannot offer you that wisdom because it comes from the Word of God. And we started a show last week called Worship, how most people don't understand the true meaning of worship and what worship really is all about. I'd like to follow up with that today, talking about human good that comes from the wrong type of worship, as opposed to divine good, which comes from the correct type of worship. Because God expects you to do the right thing in the right way. That's called protocol. A right thing must be done in a right way, especially when dealing with God. If you don't believe that, read the Old Testament and you'll see how a right thing had to be done in a right way. So we're going to talk about that, a little follow-up on worship and maybe praise. There's two different words there, praise, and praise in the Hebrew means to make a loud noise, to shout, to sing forth. And there's nothing wrong with praising God. But that does not require much concentration. It's just more or less an appreciation for what he's done. But worship is a different animal. Worship requires concentration. And that means you must have reverence and respect for God, giving him great honor. It's impossible to worship God in the flesh. If you worship God, you must worship him in the spirit. Those who wish to do so must do so in the Spirit. Now, you don't have to be in a local assembly to worship. That's something I want you to make clear so you'll understand that. I encourage you to find a local church. I encourage you to find a well-qualified pastor that can teach you the Bible. But if there's not one in your area, then you certainly can worship in a different way. I know hundreds of people that worship sitting at home with a Bible and with a notebook and with a tape recorder or an MP3 player or a DVD or a computer, watching a local pastor in a local church teach the Word of God. They might not be there. They may be distantly hundreds of miles away, but they are every time the church assembles, they're assembling. Every time the pastor teaches, they're watching and they're learning and they're listening. So they're non-face-to-face. But they are assembling with the rest of the people in the congregation. They're just not there physically because they don't live there. That's possible for you to do that. You can worship any place, any time, by staying filled with the Holy Spirit and by taking in the Word of God on a consistent basis. And prayer, obedience, motivated by personal love for God is the key to this. If you're going to worship effectively, there must be obedience to the Word of God. And that obedience is called virtue love, and it comes from personal love for God. Listen again, 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Well, the Bible tells us don't forsake the assembling ourselves together, to get together, to study, to learn, to grow, to apply into our lives. However, I want to read a passage to you coming out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, written to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote and required to be written here in this passage. And it's about people who like to worship and praise God, but are not doing it in the right way. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, I know your works. Now, when we talk about works, it can be human good and it can be divine good. It's very critical that you get the right one, human good or divine good. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot stand those that are evil. And you have tested those that say they are apostles and are not, and you found them that they're liars. And you have also persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, we have a problem, he said. I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent or change your mind and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent or change your mind. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also despise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who overcome, I will give to them to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So a strong warning, and the warning is about this, the wrong motivation. Our motivation to worship and to serve is our personal love for God. It's not to correct someone. It's not to find out who's right and who's wrong. However, you must do that sometimes. And these people had a lot of production. They had a lot of labor. They had a lot of patience. They didn't like the ones that proclaimed themselves to be teachers of the word, but were teaching false doctrine called evil. So they tested the apostles, the ones that claimed to be apostles, and found them to be liars. However, a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. Now let's go to your life and in your local assembly, your church, on Sunday morning. If you're in the right place, doing the right thing, you can be praising and worshiping God. But if you're in the right place, doing the wrong thing, or the wrong way, then you're not going to be accomplishing anything but human good. So let's back up. The first thing is critical for you to understand. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God in the energy of the flesh. That's not divine good production. So there has to be, at any point in time in your life, 24/7 rebound, problem-solving device number one. When you know you've sinned, you must confess that sin immediately because when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're out of fellowship with God. Now, it's possible for you to be out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life and still go to church, even put money in the offering plate, even sing in the choir, even go to Sunday school. And it's all nothing but human good because you did a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. You did it in the energy of the flesh. Unbelievers can give money to churches. Unbelievers can go to churches. But that's not worshiping God, and that's not producing divine good. True worship produces divine good, and you are rewarded for that true worship in your life. So let's back up and get it one more time. What is sin? It can be what you think, what you say, what you do. Why is it on Sunday morning there's a war in your house getting ready for church? The children are perpetually late. The wife can't get ready on time. The husband has got something going on and doesn't want to leave on time. It's always a battle to get to church on time and to be there together. Sunday morning is like that. So if you've been yelling at one another, maybe mom yelled at the daughter, "Let's go, let's go. I told you to be ready 10 minutes ago. You're going to make us late. Let's go." Dad's yelling at mom, "Come on, honey, we got to go." And they all lose their temper and get mad and get frustrated, and they get in the car and they don't even speak to each other on the way to church. Does that sound like you? That you are out of fellowship. You have sinned. You've committed sin, anger, frustration, bitterness, implacability. And until you confess the sin, you are out of fellowship and in the energy of the flesh. And yes, you went to church. Yes, you put your money in the offering plate. Yes, you sang the songs. But you did it in the energy of the flesh, and that is not true worship. That's human good. And that is not rewardable. If you want to see where this all comes to fruition, you have to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the objective of true worship is to glorify God and produce divine good. divine good you can be rewarded for. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16, the Bible says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, and this is a builder's metaphor, so imagine a building, a house with a concrete foundation on it. And then the framers come in and start putting up the framing and the woodwork, the walls, the roof, and all of that stuff, the trusses and all of everything. So here it is. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good production under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you going to church under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you tithing under the filling of the Holy Spirit, if that's what you believe in. That's you, whatever you praying under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's you singing in the choir under the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you do these things under the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's divine good production. And you can be rewarded for that. It's called gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you same the exact same things, and yet you had unconfessed sin in your life, you came into church this morning, and you had known bitterness and resentfulness in your heart for your wife or your children, you were frustrated, angry, and mad, or maybe on the way down there, someone on the interstate cut you off and flipped you a bird, and now you're mad, wanting to run them down and bop them in the head or something, you're out of fellowship. You're sinning. And that sin has to be repented or admitted or confessed or rebounded. Did you rebound before you walked in church? Did your pastor even tell you this? Did your pastor say, before we begin our worship service, we need to make sure that we're all in fellowship with God? Did he give you time to have a personal examination? Did he say, take a few moments, look inside your own soul, see if there's any sin there, and if there is, confess it right now privately to God so you could be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'll bet you the answer is 99.9% no, they don't do it. They just assume that everybody's in fellowship, and everybody is not in fellowship. You might have got out of fellowship Monday the week before over some business deal and never confessed that sin yet. And you've been operating in the energy of the flesh all week long. That's why your prayers are not being answered, and that's why you try to read your Bible and you can't. You quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit, and you're only producing human good, and it is not rewardable. It is not gold, silver, and precious stones. So the writer, Apostle Paul, said we can only lay one foundation, which is Jesus Christ, but we can build on it gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. That's all the right things done in the wrong way. I would hate for all the money you've contributed, all the times you've sang in the choir, all the trips you've made to church, all the good deeds you've done for your community to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ as human good. But if you did it in the energy of the flesh with unconfessed sin in your life, it's human good. Wood, hay, and stubble. This goes on to say each man's work, production, is a human good or divine good. Each man's work will become clear, for that day will declare it, and it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will evaluate every man's production of what sort it was. Was it produced in the energy of the flesh, or was it produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit? If it's produced under the energy of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it says this in verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. If any man's work which he has built upon endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, that's human good, he will suffer loss. But, that's a big conjunction of contrast, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. Jesus Christ said, I won't ever leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. But you may lose an opportunity to have any reward that you could lay at your Savior's feet. Any opportunity to give recognition to him for the way he sustained you during your time on earth and your appreciation for his love for you. Because everything you did was in the energy of the flesh. No one ever told you this. No one ever told you, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go to church. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour sort of deal. This is in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. In Galatians 5:16, the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you want to do. You have that battle going on daily inside of you. As a matter of fact, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why would the devil even mess with you? Why would the devil even worry about tempting you if you can't get past the lure of the flesh? If you can't overcome the calling of the world, why would Satan try to in any way affect what you're doing? He's not omnipresent. He can't be in America and Russia at the same time. He can only be in one place at one time because he's a created being, a fallen angel. Chances are you will never have an encounter with Satan. You may have an encounter with fallen angels called demons, and they may throw something at you called doctrine of demons or lies that are not true, but it's called evil. It's when you take the Word of God and put a half twist on it, where the Bible says, for example, for by grace are you saved through faith as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. The doctrine of demons would say, for by grace are you saved through faith and by giving up bubblegum. That's right, give up bubblegum and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's ridiculous. That would cancel out grace because you would add to the grace. It's only faith alone in Christ alone that anyone gets saved. So remember that. Now the question is, looking back over your life and the production of your life, how much wood, hay, and stubble have you manufactured? How big a bonfire is this going to be for you? Are we going to have a movie screen up there and everybody's going to be watching all of your human good be roasted? No, no one's going to be watching this. This is all a very private evaluation. But you will be evaluated. And if it's not human good, the worship was no good. The praise was no good because you did it all in the energy of the flesh, manufacturing from your area of strength in your sin nature. Your sin nature can be moral. Your sin nature can be strong. But only what's done under the filling of the Holy Spirit glorifies God to the max. And that's why this verse is here. What about it? Are you producing wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you manufacturing gold, silver, and precious stones? Because everything you do for God will be evaluated at this judgment seat of Christ. There are three types of good mentioned in history. Human good, the first one. And that's the production of what we call evil. That's Satan's plan. Human good is evil. The first human good ever done on this planet was Adam putting on a fig leaf trying to cover up his genitals. He tried to cover up for his mistake. God clothed him with the skin of a lamb, which was sacrificed on his behalf. So human good is you trying to appease the justice of God, and it won't work. Human good is the production of evil. Human good in salvation can be faith plus works. Human good in the Christian life is faith plus morality, or spirituality plus morality. You know, I'm a good Christian because I don't drink. I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke. I'm a good Christian because I don't say dirty words. That is not why you're a good Christian. Those may be things good Christians do, but that's not what makes you a good Christian. A good Christian is a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit and who's growing in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, human good is not going to cut it with God. It began in the garden right after the fall with Operation Fig Leaf, and evil is the thinking of Satan, while human good is the application of that thinking. It's production of the unbeliever, and even those that are out of fellowship, we call them reversionists or backsliders. So human good doesn't cut it for God. It's not rewardable. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And then there's certainly moral good, that's the unbeliever, he observes the laws of divine establishment. He believes in freedom and family and marriage and nationalism, and that's moral good. He gets married, he treats his wife fair and right, teaches children fair and right. He doesn't lie, he doesn't cheat, he doesn't steal, he's morally a wonderful person, but that's not divine good. That's human good, moral good. Moral good is what I'm saying. And then there's divine good, and that's a production that the mature believer can manufacture from his frame of reference if he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the question. If you worship God, are you manufacturing human good, or are you manufacturing divine good? There's a few keys to the production of divine good. First of all, we say status quo. This means that being in the directive will of God, which is tantamount to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit to manufacture divine good. Whatever counts for God in your life or my life must be related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, or it is not right. It's a right thing done in a wrong way. You know, if you take that a football analogy, here's a big, strong guy. We got football season coming up. He's handsome, he's fast, he's strong, he's playing in the line, he's playing tackle, and he's supposed to block number 22 on the defensive side, but instead he blocks number 45. He did the right thing. He blocked the opposing player, but he did it in the wrong way. He blocked the wrong person. He didn't know the plays. And this is what Satan specializes in, getting you to ignore the plays, getting you to live by your emotion. You must think. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You must learn, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was clear about this. Take, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christian life must be executed, and to execute it, you must learn it. So there's a status quo of production of divine good and momentum. This means that the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. When you have that kind of momentum and you're applying the Word of God in your life, then you can produce divine good. And then the attainment, and this is when you advance to spiritual maturity through the execution of God's plan. This is when the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. It has to be learned. The Word of God has to be learned. You have to learn how to execute the Christian life before you can produce divine good. If you don't know what you're doing, you can't do it. And then finally, the impact. This is the function that you will have as a mature believer. You will be an invisible hero during the church age. It is possible for any of us to get sucked into a system that appears to be good. I mean, we think we're doing something for God when in reality we're just fighting against God's plan. And this is really true of what we call Christian activism. Because good is not always good. You're not called to clean up the devil's world. You're called to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrong motivation parlays good into evil. Good may be dead works for the function of good deeds. Good may be Christian service, which is divine good, or dead works. Everything depends on the relationship of that good to those first three keys I told you, status quo, momentum, and attainment. That was the problem in Ephesus. There must be spiritual growth before there can be production of divine good. All production of divine good must come from within the boundaries of the Word of God. If it's not, then it will not be rewardable. It will be thrown out as wood, hay, and stubble. So you have a choice listening to me today. I hope you've understood this. You can manufacture human good. That's from the energy of the flesh, the good things you do, but it is not rewardable. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can manufacture divine good, which is done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, based on the momentum you have in the Word of God when you understand God's plan for your life. God is glorified through divine good. You will be rewarded for the divine good that you produce. But even if you have no divine good, your foundation will still be there. You'll still be going to heaven. You're just going to be minus any rewards. I hope you're listening. I hope it's making sense. I'm trying my very best to make it as simple as I can. Some people appreciate it. I hope you do too. And next week, we'll be more than happy to come back and give you some more information at the same time, on the same channel, same day. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you so very much for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.
www.shasta.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Colonoscopy is the most effective